Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we engage with these questions, you might give us wisdom, and that as we engage with the truth of your word, you would fill us with a clearer understanding of ourselves and of Jesus and your mercy in him. And we ask for his sake. Amen. Do sit down. Now, sadly, none of us could have escaped the reports over recent years of child abuse perpetrated by Roman Catholic priests and monks. We may have heard of the sporting world champion, famous for praying before his matches, but who a few years ago walked out on his wife amid lurid reports in a national newspaper. And most of us have encountered at some stage a colleague or a neighbour who is known for their church going, but who is often simply unpleasant to others and is universally disliked. Some look at examples like these and others and say, why is the church so full of hypocrites? If that's what Christianity is like, I don't want anything to do with it. Well, at times we do have to take certain accusations on the chin and admit that when there are glaring inconsistencies between what people say and how they live, it does discredit what they stand for. People who claim to be Christians and live in a way that contradicts Jesus' teaching about loving our neighbours, being good employees and loyal citizens do bring Christianity into disrepute in the popular mind. But let's begin by saying that Jesus was himself particularly critical of hypocrisy, especially when he encountered it in the lives of religious leaders. Let me just give you one verse as an example. Matthew 23, verse 23. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. If you're offended by hypocrisy, remember that Christianity's founder was especially angered by people making themselves out to be good, but not living up to what they profess. So you're in good company. Well, having said this, as we examine this question of Christian hypocrites, we need to recognise that being called a Christian, or even calling oneself a Christian, doesn't necessarily mean that we're talking about the real thing. It has to be recognised that many so-called Christians are really no such thing. There may be external things in their lives using the language of God and Jesus, but those things don't make someone a Christian in themselves. The Bible shows us that a real Christian believer is someone who has been drawn to Jesus Christ and has been made new, spiritually speaking, on the inside. Sometimes charges of hypocrisy are levelled at those who aren't real Christians, even if they claim to be. From time to time, a hooligan problem breaks out at football matches. And what usually happens is that the team manager comes on the telly and speaks against the trouble and denounces those who are not the real fans, but are just masquerading as supporters. The thought is that troublemakers turn up at the ground, look like regular fans, wear the same scarves, sing the same songs, and yet are rightly denounced as not being genuine supporters of the club. Now, it would be a strange logic to conclude that football was a bad game or that there were not real fans just because some of those who are associated with them went to fight rather than to watch the game. Similarly, it would not be logical to dismiss Christianity as a whole because of the actions of a few people who look like Christians but actually aren't. It's also worth recognising that the existence of professing believers who are not the real thing, who are fakes, in other words, rather than leading people away from Christianity, might be seen as a reason to believe in it. Now, that might seem odd, but I wonder if you've ever had a counterfeit £1 coin in your change, or heard a story of a forged Rembrandt painting going up for auction. Well, of course, no forger would make an £11 note or reproduce a toddler's scribbles and suggest that they were a masterpiece. We only get fakes of things that are good and real and worthwhile. Well, so it is with Christianity. In some ways, the presence of hypocrisy amongst some considered Christians and the sense of outrage that we feel about it is a pointer to the genuine reality that is behind them. Well, over these past few weeks, as we've begun to consider questions that people ask Christians, we've seen that it is appropriate, as Jesus did, to sensitively ask questions back. So when people understandably ask about churches being full of hypocrites, we can ask if any of us can honestly say that we have never been hypocritical. We can ask with a friendly twinkle in our eye, so are you perfect then and never fail to live up to what you think is true? Which person can say that they have never said something that they didn't really mean, or never done something that they said that they wouldn't? The truth is, we are all hypocrites to some extent. Yes, some who call themselves Christians are hypocrites, and indeed those who clearly are real Christians are sometimes hypocritical. But it is quite clear, as we experience the real world, that the church has not cornered the market in hypocrisy. Well, that brings us to the words of Jesus that we heard read from our gospel reading in Mark chapter 2. It's on page 1010, 1010, if you want to have it in front of you. Jesus had recently begun his public ministry, teaching and preaching. Some of the religious leaders accused Jesus of associating with inappropriate people. Tax collectors, for example, the despised, corrupt colluders with the hated Roman occupiers. And Jesus was often seen with people referred to as sinners, those everybody knew were dodgy because of something in their personal lives. Now, just before what we read, Jesus met with a leper, the archetypal outcast, and given him cleansing. And then he encountered a disabled man, someone often then given little worth. And he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And then he speaks with Levi, the tax collector. Jesus is illustrating by his associations that God is concerned for all types and all kinds of people. Verse 13, Jesus went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. Jesus called this despised man to himself, and Levi responded. Here was a man with a dubious record, a terrible reputation, a life full of bad things, but Jesus draws him to himself and gives him a new start. And we know that Levi was transformed because he became Matthew, the one who wrote the New Testament gospel that bears his name. Well, the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, seemed to think that God was only interested in the decent, upstanding religious members of the community. And they were outraged that a teacher like Jesus should spend time with such disreputable people. Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners, they chunter? Well, history shows that religious people often find Jesus' interest in the outsider rather uncomfortable. It seems to be a part of human nature to think that God is more interested in good people and that actually I'm one of them. Actually, Jesus' concern for the obviously sinful person, including those considered outcasts, is very good news for all of us. Do you remember Jesus' reply to the question about associating with dubious characters? Verse 16. The scribes and the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Now, it's great that we live in an age when medical care is easily available. When we're ill and we need help, to be diagnosed by a doctor and to be given treatment can be a marvellous thing, and it can lead to a restoration of our health. But of course, a doctor can only help those who see that they are ill and seek help. Those who think that they are well but are in fact poorly, well, a doctor can do little for them. Jesus says, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Now, Jesus makes it clear a little later in Mark's gospel, again after addressing religious leaders' misunderstandings, that none of us are righteous. Mark chapter 7, verse 20. What comes out of a person defiles them. For from within, out of the heart of people, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and make a person unclean. So Jesus here makes a very unpopular diagnosis. He says that there is a serious pandemic that affects the whole human race. We all have heart disease, and it's terminal. The presenting symptoms of an illness, the bad actions and attitudes seen in people, are not merely the result of our upbringing or challenging environments. They actually come from within. They are our fault, ultimately, and they show that we are spiritually needy people. Now, some people fail to recognize this, and they continue to deny reality. In Jesus' terms here, we see ourselves as righteous on our own. Well, if that's the case, Dr. Jesus can do little for us. But for those who do see their spiritual need, that they are, in fact, those who fail to have God in the right place in their lives and fall short and make mistakes, well, he has come as a physician of the soul. Put another way, Jesus is the spiritual cardiologist who addresses our heart problem. As the Apostle John puts it in our reading, and as we say, and as we're going to say this morning in our Holy Communion service, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. You see, wrongdoing, sin, and hypocrisy are serious. But as we come to him, God in Jesus removes from us the judgment rightly deserved for our uncleanness and restores us to himself. Now, I have to say that in my experience of churches, the transformation that Jesus brings does result in many positives that would not be there without him, especially real love and care and support. And yet what the Bible reminds us is that Christians are not those who claim to be perfect and never make mistakes. Quite the contrary. They are those who know that they need Dr. Jesus. And that will mean that from time to time, Christians will fail and sometimes be bad adverts for the good news. The charge of hypocrisy can seem realistic, though what we often see is not so much cynical inconsistency, but rather sad failures and weaknesses which show the need of Jesus' help. So as believers who fail keep coming to Dr. Jesus for the cleansing and forgiveness that only he can bring, they are in fact illustrating to all that the way is open to anyone who will see their need and come to the physician of their souls. So in this sense, the church is less a showroom of perfect models as a hospital for sinners. We know our need. We also recognize that our illness, the illness of sin, this side of heaven, is not fully cured, and so we'll keep on failing. And whilst that might seem like hypocrisy to some, because we hold to higher standards than we're able to attain all the time, Christians know that in Jesus, there is a continued hand held out for cleansing and undeserved love. And that one day, as we saw last week, when Jesus returns, we shall be fully transformed and made perfectly pure in every way through Jesus. Now, Jesus' words here are part of the inspiration for the ancient and profound prayer that we use in our communion service, the so-called prayer of humble access that we'll use in a few moments. We do not presume to come to this your table, O merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in your manifold and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under your table. And we continue to pray that as we come to Jesus and thoughtfully remember the cross of Jesus, our sinful bodies may be made clean by his body and our souls washed through his most precious blood. To those who make the charge of hypocrisy, we say, we know we're far from perfect, but don't let our failures give you an excuse to cover your own. Don't let what you perceive as our hypocrisy hide your failure to be as good as you sometimes imply you are. Instead, come with us to Dr. Jesus, for we all need him. There's a story of a vicar who once arranged for a sign to go over the church door of the church building. It read, "Only sinners welcome." It might have said, "Only hypocrites welcome." Now, some didn't take kindly to the notice, perhaps because they thought that they were righteous and not sinners. But when we think of Jesus' words, it's hard to say that that vicar didn't have a point. If you think the church is full of hypocrites, well, you're right. And actually, Jesus would say, you are one too. And yet, wonderfully, Jesus has come for people like them and me and like you who failed to live up to what we profess, let alone to what he has made us to be. We as church members are sinners welcoming fellow sinners. Ill people telling other ill people where to find medical attention. For Jesus said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are aware of at least some of our weakness and failure and sin. We know that we are sinners in need of the help of Dr. Jesus. And we thank you for that opportunity to come to him again this morning, and especially to remember his death on the cross, which can put us right with you. And we pray that you would give us grace here as All Saints Church family to give a welcome to all kinds of people, pointing them to Jesus, the one who came not to call the righteous but sinners. And we ask for his sake. Amen.